It looks like we need to hit the ground running this morning. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's going to be the text that I hope that you'll go home thinking about the most this morning. Now, as we get ready to read it, look at what's up here on the screen. Hillcrest Church of Christ, home of God. What do you think about that? What about in all this process where we're building this new building out here and we're getting ready to move in next month sometime and we're going to get our parking lot redone? What if we get a new sign out there and it looks basically like what we've got, but we add this to it, Hillcrest Church of Christ, home of God? Now, would that be nonsense? Would that be arrogant? Would it be faithful and true? Are you offended whenever you get into the Kansas City area and you find out Arrowhead Stadium is home of the Chiefs? Is that the home of the Chiefs? That's where people who love the Chiefs will get together, and when they go, they want the Chiefs to be there, right? And the Chiefs would rather play there than anywhere else. Wrigley Field for a long time has had this sign on the outside that says, Home of Chicago Cubs. And as much as it would pain some of us to say it, they could even say, home of 2016 World Series champions. That's where they belong. That's their home, right? Have you ever been here to Lambert's Cafe, the only home of throwed rolls? Do they have the right to put that on their sign? Well, they sure do. They're the ones who came up with that. Now, I think there's some other people trying to copy that. But anybody else who does, it's just a copy, right? Is the church the home of God? Is this church the home of God? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are the temple. What's a temple? What is a temple? The ancient world knew all kinds of temples, and there are still various temples that stand around the world today. But in the ancient world, in places like Corinth, there were temples especially built up on places like this. This is the Acrocorinth that stands above the city of Corinth. And at one time, there stood there a big temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so people who had imagined that there's a goddess whom they'd call Aphrodite, who is all about love, would go there and they would worship Aphrodite. And it was really a big party at the temple of Aphrodite. Corinth had a number of temples. These are remains that are there today of the temple of Apollo, another Greek god. What is a temple? A temple is the place where people believed that they would go and meet with their God. Their God was there in a special way. And all these temples to false gods tended to have in them at least one statue. Perhaps a stone one that was the image of what they believed Aphrodite would look like or what Apollo would look like. So they believed in a special way that they could go there and be with this God. This is where that God was present, where that God or goddess was at home. Now, in the Old Testament, God had two physical places in succession where he told his people he was going to be among them in a special way. In Exodus chapter 25, soon after God has given Moses the Ten Commandments and more of the law by which he wanted Israel to live, he said, I want you to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in the midst of them. And so God then went on to give very detailed instructions about this portable structure that the Israelites were going to carry with them wherever they went. And it had a wooden framework of acacia or acacia wood, and it would be covered in gold. And then there'd be a beautiful tapestry draped over all of that, and it'd have a couple more layers, and it'd be weatherproof. But different than all these other temples that they knew in the ancient world, there would be no statue of the Lord therein, because he told them from the beginning, you don't do that. You don't dare try to whittle me down into wood or to chisel me out of stone. You don't worship me with images like that. But this was going to be his special place among the people. And so as the book of Exodus is closing, the Bible tells us that the glory of God descended on that place once they had followed the instructions and put it together like God said to do. And so they took that with them wherever they went through the wilderness and then into the promised land, and it sat at a place called Shiloh for a while. But long about David's time, David is thinking, this is not right. Here's this house of God, and here I am in this palace. This just doesn't seem right. And so he wanted to build, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, a house for God. Well, God had that in mind as well. And Solomon, David's son, would be the one who would build that place. And it was beautiful. It was stunning. But as it was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, the Bible tells us that Solomon prays to God, and he says, this is a place for you to dwell. And that's just what it was. God, in those ancient times, had a physical place where he was present in a special way. But we just read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's think about God's temple now. We've thought about God's temple then. Let's think about God's temple now. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that temple in worldwide terms. Verses 11 through 22. It has the picture of that old temple in the background. And there was a middle wall of partition there. And there was a law of God that was a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus died. And the wall came down. And he brings Jews and Gentiles together in his church. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, remembering those thoughts, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks to us about the church under a number of images. But the first is this in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, it is the Lord Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, does God have a temple today? Indeed, he does. There's a house where God dwells, a spiritual house. So then it's not a material structure in Rome or Salt Lake City or Nashville or anywhere else, but it's a spiritual structure. And it's made up of the people who've been drawn near to God through Jesus by his blood. People whose lives are now built on the foundation that he offers in himself for life. The Bible's talking about that on a worldwide scale. That church began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when thousands heard the word of the Lord. They repented of their sins. They were baptized and added to that number. But according to the Bible, Everywhere the same thing has happened, the same thing has resulted. It's the church that belongs to Christ. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're reading about God's temple locally. This is the temple of God. God's temple is here because God is here. Now, when I say this is the temple of God, I'm not talking about the sheetrock and the wood there under, or these great big beams, or the carpet and the concrete under your feet. We are the temple of God. Now, if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that's emphasized for us a couple of times. You are God's temple. And those of us who are reading the English Standard Version see a footnote that says that's a plural you in verses 16 and 17. Those of you who are reading a King James Version or another that uses an older form of the English language, you read the word ye there and you. And every time in your Bible then, when you read ye or you, you're reading plural. When you're reading thee or thy or thou, you're reading singular. Ye are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. If they made a Bible especially for the people from where my wife is from, they'd say, y'all are the temple of God. We, the church, are the temple of God. Just as people thought that their false gods lived in these temples they had built to them, and that you go there and you're going to be close to your God, you're close to God, as close as you can get in this life, when you're faithful in the Lord's church. You are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in you all. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So then, what are we saying when we say that we are God's temple? We're saying God is at home here. God's Spirit dwells in us. God wants to be close to people. God wants to be close to you, as close as we can be in this life. And the word that's translated temple in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the Greek word naos. And if a temple like the one that David built had, for example, the holy place and then the most holy place where God was as present as he would be on earth, it's that part that the Bible is talking about when it says we are the temple of God. God's here in a special way. Since Jessica and I got married, we've lived at several places. First at 805 Orchard Street, apartment 2. That was on the second floor. And after about a year at 125 Atwood Drive, apartment 1. And that was on the first floor. We didn't like living on the first floor or the second floor in apartments. But thankfully, we got to move to 142 Cinnamon Way, a brand new house, the first one that belonged to us. And there we were for a few years until we moved to another state and into the house at 818 Robindale Road. And there we were for more than 4 years until we moved here and out to what is Antonio and Haley's neighborhood now. And we lived at 12631 Kaweezy Lane in a duplex. But now for more than 10 years, we've lived at 17283 Locust Road. All of those places were home for a time. Now, for more than a decade, 17283 Locust Road is home. And it's home because that's where you'll find us. That's our dwelling. None of the others are anymore. God is at home in one place in the world, and that's in his church. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to think about that just worldwide on the big scale. that big biblical picture of the Lord's church, but you think about it right here. Right here in this congregation. Paul could say that about this Corinthian church. He said at the end of verse 9 that you are God's field, God's building. And then he reminds them of how that church was established. Beginning of verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? So Paul had been talking specifically about what happened when he came to Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, we find a record of that. He came to town, and first he went to the synagogue and preached. Well, a synagogue is where people wanted to draw close to God. Jews wanted to draw close to God. And so Paul preached to those people. That lasted for a little while, and then his audience was Gentiles. And maybe some of them were people who had worshipped Aphrodite. That temple was no longer standing by his time, but Aphrodite was still closely connected in everybody's minds with Corinth. But when Paul went into the synagogue, he had to help those people know, God's not here like you think he is. You're not close to God like you think you are. And if he talked to people who had been worshipers of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, he had to help them understand, you don't know love like you think you do. Because you don't know Jesus Christ. Those worshipers in the synagogue didn't know Jesus. And those worshipers of Aphrodite didn't know Jesus. And so Paul says that his message when he came to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, was the word of the cross. He preached the word of the cross of Christ. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul would use another image for the church, the body of Christ. And he'd say that by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. Paul took this message to all kinds of people in Corinth, everybody he could find who wanted to be close to God. And there were people who'd been living all kinds of lives, and their lives had gotten them into all kinds of trouble with God. Some of them didn't realize until Paul told them about it. But he described that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Anybody could get close to God who wanted to get close to God, who would get close to God through Jesus Christ. And once people like that reached that faith, repented of their sins, were baptized into Christ, Paul could say, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God is everywhere. But in a special way, He is in His temple. Now in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul told folks in Athens, not a long way away from Corinth here, that God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. Stephen had to tell his fellow Jews that in Acts chapter 7, verse 48 to 50. And he quoted from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 to say it's always been that way. Even back when the temple was built by Solomon. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, another of God's faithful prophets, describes to us the reality about God. God asks, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. So in all of these passages and more, the Bible's teaching us God's omnipresence. There's nowhere that God is not. You can't get away from God. And yet the Bible's telling us in a special way, God's present in His church. Here's where He dwells. Here's where people are close to God. Jack Cottrell said it well in his book, The Faith Once for All. It's true that God is everywhere, and not even the totality of created space can contain His presence. So in that sense, God is present among Buddhists, and Hindus, and Muslims, and even atheists. But He does not live among them. Only the church can be called His dwelling place. He lives among us in a special way. When we think about these things the Bible is saying, no one is close to God outside the church. Feel what you want to feel. Think what you want to think. But no one is close to God outside of the church. To be in the church is to be one of His saved, one of His holy people, one of His dear children. What He wants everybody to be. So what's our responsibility if we are His church, if we are His house? The Bible says God's temple is holy. Paul would talk to these folks, these same folks again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, about the same matter. And here's what he said. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6, 16. For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, or perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God's temple is holy. God's temple is made up of His people who are set apart. Well, then what? Then you and I had better be bringing holiness to completion. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Otherwise, how does Paul put it in this passage? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's what Paul's saying to people who are the temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. How was anybody on the verge of destroying God's temple in Corinth? Well, from the beginning, you find by division. By not getting along with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read more about that in chapter 2 and on through the book. Here were some people whom God had brought together in the church, whom God had made living stones in His temple, who just didn't care to get along. What were they doing? They were destroying the temple. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Paul says. How is anyone else destroying God's temple? Well, if we had time to keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and reflect what's in chapter 2, some people were destroying God's temple with worldly wisdom. Here's what God has to say. The one who knows all, the one who's had this plan that He's communicated to us, here's the way to live. Here's the way to be a Christian. Here's the way to be the church. Here's the way to do right. Well, anybody who's got another plan, anybody who has their own ideas and lives that way and tries to promote that way is destroying the temple. What does the Bible say? God will destroy him. There were other people in the church in Corinth who were destroying the temple with their immorality. Across the page of my Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What were people who were impenitently sexually immoral doing? What were people who were willingly acting in greed and swindling people? Or others who were being drawn to idolatry? What were people who were revilers, talking bad about other people all the time? Or people who were drunkards? And all who'd become part of the church, what were they doing to the temple of God? Destroying it. And what would God do? Destroy that person, the Bible says. If we kept reading through Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, we'd find people destroying the temple with corrupt worship, with neglect. 1 Corinthians 12, he pictured people who could say to other people in the church, I don't need you. I just don't need the body of Christ or some part of it. Destroying the temple. God will destroy you. Now, if we back up and think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's remember there's a difference about the impenitent, sexually immoral person and the drunkard who wants to be that way and the greedy person who's just going to live life that way. There's a difference between them and the person who's struggling with those things, who wants to overcome them, who's trying. Think about this. If there were someone here named Terry, and someone in town came up to me and said, Terry belongs to your church, doesn't he? And I said, yes, I'm really glad to call Terry my brother in Christ. Well, then when she says to me, well, you know that Terry falls off the wagon every Saturday night, don't you? I should be able to say, well, yes, I know that Terry has had that problem. Now, when's the last time you saw Terry that way? She says, I don't know. I ought to be able to say, well, I don't know either. But I know Terry has confessed the struggle to me. And we're trying to help Terry because Terry doesn't want to be that way. Terry doesn't want to do that. He's doing his best. We're working on him. See, that's different than what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with this immoral man who will not quit no matter what. You see, God's holy temple is made up of people who struggle to be holy. If that wasn't the case, the Bible wouldn't have to keep telling us to be holy and to do this and to don't do that. But we do have that responsibility. And every one of us ought to take it personally. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. To close, let's remember how personal Paul makes that teaching in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body... He's making it individual now. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The church is the temple of God. It's the home of God. And so then if you're a part of the church, you're a Christian, then your body, Paul says, is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So you take it personally. You think of your individual responsibility. and do not destroy the temple that God gave you, and do not destroy the temple of which God made you a part. In the church, and only in the church, you can be close to God. God wants to be close to you. Is it that way this morning? You're alive. If you're not a Christian, or if you thought you were a Christian, but then you hear and you read in the Bible that these folks became Christians, they were saved from their sins, they became the temple of God when they heard this gospel word and they believed it and were baptized. We want to urge you to believe this morning and to be baptized as you repent of your sins. We've got water ready right back here for that to happen. If you are a Christian, but when you think seriously, you know that by your attitude, by your words, by your actions, you're tending toward the destruction of the temple of God. You know you don't want to be destroyed by God, but that's the way the Bible says it will be. It's time to repent, isn't it? And it's time to confess that repentance if people know the way things have been with you, and you don't want them to think it's that way anymore. Because it's not going to be, is it? We want to pray for you this morning. We are the temple. God is here. And He wants to hear from some of us this morning. So if that's you, why don't you come this morning while we stand and sing?